Father, we thank you again. The routine back to this precious book. Lord, we recognize you. We have to. We don't understand it without your help. And even then, if we don't spend the time in it, you're not going to automatically open our mind and pour it in it. And Father, we pray we spend enough time to learn those basic things. If we can't get the basics right, we'll never build upon that basic. And Lord, we do our best to do just that. Now I pray tonight that you'd lead in this and let this be a place that we could grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and that help us in our Christian experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible and turn back with me to Romans chapter 14, if you will. In Romans chapter 14. And I want to read a few verses there and go back, if you will, chapter 14. We'll go down about, let's read verse 1 and 2 to begin with. I really appreciate we had good response about Wednesday night, and we're getting to get so many. I may not, it'll take a little time, but right now I need this particular thing tonight and the next few weeks we're looking at is because a lot of people don't know how to deal with questionable things in the Bible. And believe me, there's a lot of questionable things in the Bible unless you've got a good Bible knowledge and you don't get that overnight. It amazes me, God does not, when we get saved, God does not teach us just out of the blue automatically and program us to understand the Bible. We have to put some effort into it. And that's what I've seen through the years, and I believe the Lord will help us. And so we're going to be talking next few weeks how to handle questionable things in the Bible, things that you can study and get a conclusion where you're at to see some things. And yet on the other hand, you may not be the sure at thou shalt and thou shalt not. But the way God brings up the subjects in different places, you know by comparing Scripture with the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians to do. If we do that, then God will let those Scriptures bear to our heart what is truth and what is not truth. Now, if you look down in verse 1 and 2, again, Paul said, him that walketh in the faith receiveth ye, but not to doubt for disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. He said, who art thou that thou judgest a man's servant? To his own master he standeth or fall, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. In verse 5, he says, one man esteemeth one day another over above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. And then he said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, I said last week, that phrase is something you hear a lot in our days. But, you know, the Bible said, let us be persuaded in our own mind. As if there's no criteria about that persuasion. God has not left us ignorant about learning Scripture to persuade us, not persuade ourselves. He's not telling us that we just persuade ourselves any way we want to go. Because if you did, you just believe in another God and believe something. He's telling us that we let God persuade us to study the Scripture. Now, go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6 for a minute. We'll come back here, back over just to Romans chapter 6. Let's read a few verses, and we'll see how you reconcile this with what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Look in chapter 6, verse 14. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, it's automatically there. That phrase lets me know that can't be talking about everybody. Because sin does have dominion on some people. You see it right here. I just read some statistics come from sin. So there's got to be a divided line in what this means. And we can go to the Scripture and find out he's writing to the church at Rome. So he's writing to born-again Christians and trying to let them know that since they have not arrived to heaven yet and they're here on this earth, there are some things they need to deal with. And unless they get them, they cannot, listen, man cannot be swayed in his own mind that he's doing something wrong and declare it to be right. Does that? But to an unsaved man, it seems logical. If I believe something is all right for me, why should I have to worry about it? And I've been convicted by somehow or another. But most times, it's been convicted by life, or just been convicted they don't believe there's no God. But you know as good as I do, if sin dominion, it has dominion over someone. That's their lifestyle. And that's what dominion means. It controls them. Then they're not, Paul is certainly not talking about that person being in persuaded in his own mind. Notice what he goes on, he said, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, in other words, grace, you know, we're saved by grace, but the Bible teaches we're also taught by grace. So the grace of God that saves us is also going to lead us into the principles of God's word to direct our lives so that when we become persuaded, it's not me persuading myself, it's God through His Word persuading as you study the Scriptures. And watch what He says. He said, now, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, watch. He said, what then shall we sin because we're under, not under the law, but under grace? What did He say? God forbid. In other words, if I reconcile the Scripture with each other and let Scripture be compared with Scripture, God's going to bring out the multitude of Scriptures in that which will lead to the right way. And He's saying here that, notice He said, we're not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. We don't sin just to sin. We may sin out of ignorance, and we may fall on the way, but our lifestyle is not a lifestyle of sin. If it is, that would be something that said you can't measure a Christian that way. You can measure a Christian up and down and some pitfalls in their life, but a lifestyle of an individual reveals who they are, why they're showing the fruit on the tree. Now, it goes on, He said, now, God forbid that a person He said, what then shall we sin? Because when God forbid that a person to say that because he's under grace, he can sin anyhow just because he's exempted from it. Listen, nobody's exempt from sin unless it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it goes on. He said, know you not, and he begins to explain this, know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey of, he said, whether of sin unto death, or, he said, obedience unto righteousness. You ought to have enough sense, he says, to the human being that who you yield yourself to, that's who you're following, that's who you're obeying. And you're going to have to know enough about it, persuade yourself which is right and wrong, and let God bring that about, persuaded. So you start realizing now, there was one time I was in this direction, sin had dominion over me, and now grace has saved my soul, and grace teaches me and going in this direction is not right, and when I trust Christ and repent, I turn around and go this way. And that's a sign. You, when you ask forgiveness, you turn from something and turn from something to something. And so what happens, now God has saved me by grace. He turned me around. Now I'm going back this way. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm still on this earth. When I was headed this way in sin, all I saw was I made myself decide that all this it had to be right. I got enough sense. I wouldn't do something that's wrong. And here I'm just going this way and just convincing myself that even some things that were really bad, not bad at all for me. But when you get saved and get turned around, now coming back this way, I'm still not eliminated from all these things because I'm going abreast against those now. We're the saved people going abreast against those not unsaved. And you can't go through there without rubbing elbows somewhere along the way. And sometimes we over here, when we get saved and get turned around going back as a child of God now, sometimes we begin to rub elbows somewhere or another that don't seem as right to us as a child of God because we're not grown much. And that's a weak point. That's the child of God on the milk of the Word. That's the child of God that's weak. And a lot of children are weak, look at someone else, and if they come to something they know that's wrong, and suddenly they see someone that's been saved 15 years, and he does something or she does something wrong, then they say, well, there must not be too much wrong with this. And they begin to convince themselves by persuasion. But Paul is not opening the door to let you persuade yourself that everything is, you know, should be right. He said, let your mind be persuaded that the things that are right, he tells us in Romans again in chapter 14 in verse 8. He said, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. There's a statement there in that it's not, again, open door. Now, go with me. He said in verse 17, but God be thanked. Notice where you're at, that ye were the servants of sin. But you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivering you. And if somebody said, well, I don't believe in doctrine. It's too controversial. Well, you better believe in doctrine because doctrine is telling us all it means is the things that God's Word teaches. Then he says here, you obey that from the heart, that form of doctrine, how? Which was delivered to you. And then he goes on, that's what this book is about. He said, being made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Notice, he said, being made free from sin. We're not free as far as to sin. Every one of us has the chance to do that. But we have an open from sin. I'll tell you, none of us have to do any sin at all with God's help if we don't allow it to be done. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, Satan is not a master to us who are saved. God is our master. The only thing Satan can do is what we let him do. Did you know Satan can't enter into me and you if we're saved? Greater is he in us than in the world. So the only thing Satan can do is lay these traps outside. As I go back this way now towards heaven, this is my heavenly home, that was headed to hell. As I go back this way to my heavenly home now, thanks be unto God, as I go, I understand that Satan has got all these things trying to trap me and deceive me to slow me down. He couldn't keep him getting saved, but he's trying his best to destroy my testimony. And little things will do that, and that's when God comes along and says, I'll help you with those things. You'll find out that maybe something, you get to the point after a while, something that looked wrong, that maybe been wrong, that you didn't think was wrong, is wrong now. And you get to the point after a while, you say, I know this is not wrong, but if that's going to hinder a Christian, he's not going to bother me with that. You see what I'm talking about? You get persuaded in your own mind on things that are right. Now what? He said, being made free from sin, you become the servant of sin. I speak after the manner of men, notice, because of the infirmities of your flesh. He didn't say his flesh, he said your flesh. He understood his flesh. Go to Romans 7, you'll see that. Paul understand his flesh. Boy, there's so much you could go to. That's when it takes so much time to put it all together. You remember when he said, Romans 7, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not, for that I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do, I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, it's going to be thou, it's no more I that do it. Now, in the mention of verse 17, I haven't seen a lot of people, especially the people not saved, who want to be religious or carnal Christians, who try to just do something because they want to do it. They said, well, you know, I did that, but it wasn't me. It was sin in me. Oh, yes, it was us letting sin in us cause that. And Paul has said here now, as I look in again in chapter 6, he said, I speak of the manner of the men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He already knows how he is. He's frail. Over here in chapter 7, he spells himself exactly why, as he is. He even goes on and he talks, and I thank God for this, because he helps me look in the mirror of God's word. It helps me understand some of the failures in my life at time in Christian after 54 years serving the Lord. But I'm not going to use this to dominate some sin in my life that I know God's against. I don't care how pleasurable it is to the flesh. I don't care how much I like it in the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? Because he goes on, he said, for I know that in me, there is my flesh dwelling no good thing. Isn't it an amazing thing? If I'd come back this way, I'm going to heaven. I said, well, it doesn't really matter. Ain't my flesh dwelling no good thing, and I can't control it, but I'm heading to heaven anyhow. That's not what God's talking about. He's saying here that he said, I know that in me, that is my flesh dwelling no good thing, for to will is present with me. I know what I need to be doing, but how to perform that which is good I find not. There's thousands of things we face. I might be able to ward these off. I might have a conviction about this and just wade through it, but sooner or later there's a trap laying somewhere, and if I'm not careful, being on guard all the time, that Satan's just waiting. He can't do anything inside, but he can certainly deceive me from the outside. By the way, he knows me better than I know myself. Now, God knows me better than anybody, but Satan knows me better than I know myself. He knows the tricks of the trade down through the years. He's been going on since Adam was created. Even before that, he deceived the angels in heaven. So this is how the scripture comes together, as I eliminate things and put things together and can have the comparison between the two. Watch what he said. Then he said, then he went, of course, if you look in chapter 7, and I keep going back, if you back and forth, you look to chapter 7, He said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to form that which is a good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the will which I would not, that I do. Is this Paul saying that? Paul, after God saved you on the road to Damascus? Paul, after God brought you into blindness and put you called you into the ministry, and you're writing to Rome years later, and you're saying this to me, that for the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I'd... Paul, are you saying that? This is not Saul of Tarsus saying that now. This is the Apostle Paul. Does that not ring a bell with you? Why would he be saying that? He said, I'm telling you, affirm as you have. Why? He's already been there. He knows exactly what is happening in that individual. And by the way, he wrote this for us to let us know. When we come to checks and measures in life and we begin to let God's mind in us, we look at that a few minutes to see how to deal with questionable things. These are things here are not necessarily questionable. They're laid out. But this principle will help us guide through questionable things, where there's no thou shalt, thou shalt not. Then notice he said again, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And I like that, because when you were going this way, what the law could not do but condemn, even you might persuade it out of your mind. It condemned you. What that law could not do going this way, even if you tried to keep it. God do it for us in Christ and turn us around and go this way. It didn't belittle the law. It just showed the strength of the law, and yet it could not do nothing but condemn us. It could condemn us. It could send us to hell. It could be in God's court against us. And the only thing that can change that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then when you see that, you ask the Lord to help me. That's the reason sometimes you see people who are in church all their life get saved. Their life may not change too much, but I guarantee you it changes. They got saved. I'm vowed to that. That's where I was at. But you didn't sit outward. I guess there's more change in the inward in me about certain things. Because the only bad thing I did when I got saved was smoke. And I convinced myself, persuaded myself in my own mind that was all right. Because everybody who lived in my neighborhood smoked. Every Christian I knew, I smoked. Our pastor then that time, but a lot of pastors did. And by the way, a lot of pastors today smoke. But what got me on that is, and this is hard to, God never convicted my heart that I was doing wrong to smoke as far as smoking is concerned, even though I now know enough about the Bible that what it was doing to me was destroying the body, so that made it something bad to me that I should not be doing. But he did show me in trying to win souls. Winning souls conquer my heart, the fact that this is something I must get rid of, no matter how I thought. I must be swayed in my mind to get rid of this because it was hindering people I've witnessed to. And God gave me victory. That's how it does it, folks. This world, the way he looks at God in religion today, is not like it used to be many years ago. There was more who really walked with him than we see happen today. And you say people who smoke go to hell. You're going to see a lot of folks go to heaven who smoke. But they won't serve God as best they could if they didn't. They won't do that. The blood of Jesus Christ should teach them different. They want to quit, and therefore it helps the body. Why? If no other reason, this is the temple of God. I like Brother Mickles used to say. He'd come around, he'd get on that thing, he'd hit it hard, boy. He said, no, if there's no other reason you ought to quit, you ought to quit because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he'd have to cough all the time. So I like that. So the Holy Spirit lives in you because you have to cough all the time. But anyhow, yes, because there's little. Now someone go ahead and say, Preacher, Lamb blast smoking again tonight. And no. I'm telling you right now, and by the way, there's no way that can keep a child of God who's saved out of heaven. If it is, then God's grace is not strong in what he said it was. But I'll tell you this, it'll hinder your testimony. It'll hinder you serving God. And if you really understand what God's done for you and how he paid the price for you, why would you want anything to hinder your testimony? So anyhow, I go on and I say, he said, but what the Lord cannot do. Now, look in verse 4, what the righteousness of the law might be filled, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? He said the righteousness of the law now is not fulfilled us after the flesh, because we mess that up. It's fulfilled by the righteousness of the Spirit. It's what God's Son has done for us inside that's helping us grow in grace and knowledge and start eliminating things, first of all, that are really wrong, that God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And then work on those things as you grow longer if it becomes offense to someone, like you said, what we read in Paul writing also along that line. Go down, he said, now, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit are the things of the Spirit. Where am I at? I'm in the wrong place, aren't I? I was in Romans. By the way, that's good too. That fits right in. He might have just led me right there for some reason. But anyhow, go back with me to chapter 6. I'll just get out of this quick and get into something else. And please, man, the Lord want me to spend here. I reckon that can't get off of him. He said, I speak after the manner of the men because of iniquity of your flesh, for you have yielded your members servant to the uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servant to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What's the comparison now? When you were servants of sin, you were unsaved. You were free from righteousness. What fruit now? He's talking to the child of God. What fruit have you then in those things where you're now shamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, I love this, been made free from sin, back same things he said in 18, and become servants of God, ye have your fruit not in those things of the flesh, but in holiness and the end everlasting life. And then he warns us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, go back with me to chapter 14, and let's go skip over a little few places. I want you to go down about verse 13. He said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in another brother's way. If somebody is doing in something that practices, if someone says in Romans, they can't find thou shalt not, God said, don't you know he stands or falls before his master? God said, let me deal with that. Unless you've got the ability to find exactly, let the word be the condemnation, you let me deal with that. You deal with those things that you can prove. And you hear me say, I can tell you right now, man can't be saved without Jesus Christ. That's a doctrine of absolute truth. And there's other things that God says, I should not have no other gods before me. I don't care if it's something on a pole or something in your mind. It's idolatry. Those things are there. But now we're talking about questionable things. And then notice, he goes on, he said in verse 13, let us therefore judge another one. He said, look in verse 14. He said, let us not for judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. And that's where I was talking about. If someone esteems something to be wrong, and someone who's a Christian was brought up in an atmosphere where he was totally persuaded something was wrong, and you say, well, wait a minute, I've been saved, it just hadn't bothered me a bit in this world. Then he says, what you need to do, if that's causing a, for that young Christian that just got saved, or young, weak Christian, what you need to do is understand, if that's a problem with him and no problem in you, and you practice it, that's a stumbling block for that dear brother and two or sister, so they can get to the point they can accept it by faith, by grace. You see, God says, you don't live unto yourself. You live before others. Now watch with me, if you will. He goes on, he said, in verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean itself. And here's what, isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? I'm persuaded in my mind there's nothing I can do to be unclean. You say, did he say that? Yes. Does he mean that I can live in sin? Well, he just told you over here, sin shouldn't have dominion over you. Why is he showing? He's showing you if you're truly saved, your life probably won't be that way, and therefore there's nothing can take you out of the hand of God. And you soon down the road somewhere or another, if something is wrong, you better check it. Because if it's absolutely wrong, not just thinks it's wrong, but absolutely wrong, he said, keep this in mind. He said that, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God himself will be the one he stands before. That's what he goes back in verse 4. He said, who art thou that judges another man's servant? Let to his own master he standeth or falleth. Now, God's going to have you put it together if you're not getting it, because I'm hitting it pretty fast. But it amazes me how God makes sense to keep us on the right track, even with the failures you and I have. And by the way, ladies, let me say this. I may not know in my mind and heart that something is wrong, but if I do it, I'm just as bad as if I knew it. I can't give an excuse, God, I didn't know this. I didn't know this. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. I'm glad that God not only saves me from sins I know, but things I may not know, the blood of Christ cleansing me. I may not have to give account much that I didn't know unless I was lazy in studying. If I do something that I didn't know and all of a sudden I stand before God, I have to give an account to that. And when I give an account to the child of God to be in the seat of Christ, I'll have to take the ever consequences to come there and probably be lost the rewards on account of it at that time. But watch, he goes further, and I love this. He says in chapter 6, we'll go back there. He says in verse 20, he said, and when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness and fruit. Well, already gone there. Where was I at? Go back. I was back in 14. I'm sorry. Go back in chapter 14. Notice verse 14 of 14. Well, 13 first. So let no man judge one another anymore, but judge this, that the man put not a stumbling block on occasion to fall in a brother's way. Watch this. I know and persuaded the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean except, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Isn't that an interesting statement? Paul said, I know anything. I know, as Paul was reading, he says, I know, again, there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything, there may be some things that, he said, would that be the case? And nothing God said? Saying, oh, yes, there is. There is sin, ladies and gentlemen. Sin is unclean. But he's laying out some possible how you don't have this thou shalt and thou shalt not. what do you do with these questionable things? And that's where the stronger Christian helps the younger Christian. Go on with me down quickly. And then notice he said, I am not persuaded by the Lord Jesus. There is nothing. Okay, look with me down in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drinking, but righteous and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He's talking about many things people are talking about. That's what the kingdom of God is not. The thing is you're righteous, you know, or you be holy, or you have joy. Watch verse 18. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is accepted to God and approved of men. And he said, if you do the walk that he said about these things, God will accept you, and you'll be approved of a man. Then notice what he said. Let the kingdom of God not... verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things which one may edify another. He said, meat destroyeth not. In this case, he used like meat, which they had a big problem on that day at Corinth. He said, for the meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for that man who eateth those things. Now, you got to keep in mind, he's talking about things that you have, no thou shalt not. He's talking about things that are questionable, which you have no Bible except you have principles. Notice in verse 21, he closed it up. It is good, and I love this, in case somebody said, well, I just don't believe that. What about it? Paul said, listen, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. Nor, in case somebody want to add something, I love the way the Bible puts it. These are probably the two things right now, flesh is meat, and wine is something I always argue about. He said, it's good not to eat meat, yet meat is all right to eat. He said, saturated with prayer. It won't until in the early days, because all in the time of Adam and those descendants, it was vegetarian. But later, God gave the right to eat meat when he blessed it. But then he goes on, he said, it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything. Just in case somebody wants to sip from in there. And by the way, we would have. We'd have slipped it in there somewhere or another, just where we're at. And then he goes on, he said, whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or made weak. Isn't it amazing? Thy brother, you have caused that brother to stumble, made weak, or is offended. And that's something. He puts responsibility on us as the child of God to help that weaker brother. You don't find him condemning the weaker brother. Isn't it amazing? It looks like he's condemning us because we who are stronger should have more understanding if we are as strong as we make like we are to help the weaker brother. And that's how Paul puts it there. Well, enough of that at this time. Now let's go back. How much time I used? Well, I got 30 more minutes. Let's go back and look at some other things. Now, I want you to just think with me just a minute. I believe that most honest, sincere Christians want to find biblical answers on any questionable thing in life. I believe that. If a child of God is honest and they know they're born again, they have the scriptures in their heart that confirms that, they believe the Holy Spirit's being given as a down payment of that eternal life. I believe in their heart, they want to honestly, sincere, find biblical answers. And yet, when you begin to look for thou shalt and thou shalt not, there's a lot of questionable things. And there's some things to look at to help us answer those, even though there might be a deviation among people wherever they're at, but it'd be more being right, even the deviations, than it would be otherwise. Now, we must understand that there is no clear answer to all questions people have in the Bible. There's understanding in what God has given answers to, but look at the people that read this book right here in our own neighborhood, right here in our own nation. And there's no direct answer, concrete, except how a person has said they're persuading their own mind the way they've studied it, but depending where they come from. And you have to agree to that. We have a right until we can be proven biblical that we're wrong, that we believe what it is. And by the way, there can be fellowship in a lot of places on controversial issues. There are some great fellowship. If I'd say, let me ask you something. If I would say, and I know I probably criticize this, I'm going to just use the thing I brought tonight. If I would say that a person who smoked and didn't smoke couldn't have fellowship, there'd be a lot of folks who say, you can't judge that, and they'd be right. If I say, though, that a person who does believe in Jesus Christ and does not believe in Jesus Christ can't have fellowship, they're absolutely right. Why? I have Bible for that. I have Bible for that. You say, well, somebody else can come back with a Bible, other things. And one of the things that people say, that I hear it all the time, heard it for 54 years. Well, I'll tell you one thing, it's just as bad to eat a whole lot as it is smoke. Because the Bible says, talk about glutton. And they're right. So it's questionable, see. I'm talking about where you fellowship at. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we should be able to fellowship with anyone who believes in Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. Because I don't care, we may be off on some of the things, but if we know Jesus Christ as Savior and know Him and can prove that, and we talk about being saved, not just say, oh, I'm saved, give the Bible verses and say what God happened to your heart, that's the foundation for fellowship. Amen. That's the fellowship, that's foundation for fellowship. Because anything else is moving us away to some degree. But when we come right down, now it doesn't mean we have to. But I'll tell you this, Paul was concerned about what some people were preaching one time, and he said, but at least they're preaching Jesus Christ. And they're preaching the right way. Now, wait a minute, you say, well, somebody's preaching Jesus Christ, you hear what I say? There's a lot of folks preach Jesus Christ not preaching the right way. Because if a person said, oh, yeah, I believe, and I say this 100 times, I reckon, but it keeps coming back. Oh, yeah, I'm a child of God. You better believe it. Yes, sir. I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. I've been washed in the blood. I said, brother, sounds pretty good. You and I are on the same level. Then all of a sudden he said, but I believe that somebody else would be saved in Africa a different way. That breaks the bond right there. That don't mean he's my enemy or she's my enemy. It just means we're not in the same boat. I mean, you may be rowing, but you're not rowing the same way. You say, preacher, that's just too bad. That's too harsh. No, that's been persuading your own mind. And Bible backing it up, ladies and gentlemen. You know what I'm saying? Now, go with me a little further. When we talk about things in the Bible, there are some things, like I said, it doesn't say thou shalt not, but there are some principles that God gives us to measure by. There's things that he shows us like he has here about grace and law and what's happening when the weaker brother. There's things that he gives us to analyze so that we would be able. This is an introduction because later we're going to look at the mind of God as he talks as we should have. What amazes me in 1 Corinthians 2:16, I'll pick it up next week, Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. And the first thing you say, well, if we have the mind of Christ, you may believe something, I may believe something, but I have the mind of Christ, my way is just as good as your way. But wait a minute. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is the mind of Christ. He puts a responsibility on us. God doesn't automatically give us the mind of Christ because we're saved. He gives us the ability to appropriate the mind of Christ. See, that's the difference. So I'll never appropriate the mind of Christ if I don't have this book. This book helps me appropriate the mind of Christ so I can appropriate his mind. And then he said to me in 1 Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. So if you keep that in mind, God gives me the ability to have the mind of Christ. But he said, let the mind of Christ be in you. Talking about Christ Jesus. So he tells me to let the mind of Christ be in. Gives me that the opportunity is there, but it'll never happen automatically. God won't just automatically just give you the mind of Christ and say, well, there, just run with it, son. No, you don't have to open the book, don't have to open the book, whatever. He said, let it be there. That was, he gives you the responsibility to study it, to work it out, and then by having the approach of the mind, we have Christ because we have the Holy Spirit. He represents him. But then from there, the Holy Spirit's there to teach us. And more, everything you know about God will be the mind of Christ. Isn't that what we want? Do you know of anyone else that stood on the face of the earth that God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased? If I want to please anybody, let me please the one. That's Jesus Christ. And to do that, I got to have his mind. We say, boy, that's sacrilegious. You know what I'm talking about. I would never claim to have the mind to the place I'd be like Christ. I'm in the image of God, but God is transforming us, Romans chapter 12 teaches us. So what I've got now to understand that I can have that mind of Christ, and the more I study this book, the older I grow, more I apply it, more I study, more I grow, more I apply it. All of that is having the mind of Christ because that's how we please God. Without the mind of Christ, we cannot please God. And you can't have the mind of Christ without being born again. See, it all ties together. Well, it's a wonderful thing when you can do that in your mind. and keep the verses. And the verses what is the links that put it together. It's not just saying it. Words are easy to say. If I can't get the verses in my mind to put it together in a chain fence like that brings me the assurance and so forth that God can agree and the Holy Spirit cry, Abba, Father, in our heart, there's no way in the world that I could even stand at all under the pressure that we are on this earth today. So there's the principle. Now, how does this principle work? I thought about it the last couple of weeks, and I've said this one time before, but let's look at it this way. You take a measurement, a pound. Just take a pound, a measurement. Now, a pound in ounces is the way that you use measurements when it comes to weight. There's other ways too. I'm talking about just one facet of that. But you can take a principle of a pound and use it in a lot of different ways. I'd measure a pound of iron. I'd measure a pound of feathers. I'd measure a pound of carpet. I'd measure a pound of peas. The principle of a measurement is the same. But everything I measure is different. Now, God gave me the principle of the measurement, but He didn't tell me the things I had to measure. Now, it's up to me. What is a pound of iron? How does that affect? What's a pound of cotton? I know this. A pound of iron makes a whole lot little pile than a pound of cotton does. A pound of cotton is a whole lot bigger than a pound of iron. What am I learning? I'm learning facts about things with the human knowledge. And when I say that, because that's a simple thing I understand now. But when it comes to this Bible, I have to learn the facts about God spiritually. Because He is a spirit. We see that in John 4 when we begin to see who God is. I pray to God that you'll see Him in a different way before we finish this thing. I'm giving an introduction now about how to determine things, about how to handle questionable things. But we've got to have to understand who we are in the image of God more so than just, No. God, we have to break things. As I would have to break down what's a pound of iron, and have to break down what's a pound of cotton, and have to break down how much a pound of peas, and how many peas would make a pound, and discover, what's the difference in peas and iron, what's the difference in iron and cotton. All of those, you say, we know those things, we know. But if I didn't know, I would have to find out what those things are and how they relate to each other. But the pound measure would make me know the same as far as understanding how much they weigh, no matter which one I use. And God gives some principles in His Word that if we apply it to certain things as thou shalt not, different principles on different things, and we study it to prove ourselves for the Lord, Romans says, He'll help us understand those things we can't, because He gives us principles to measure them by, and helps us get to the place that where we can do something with those things that doesn't say thou shalt and thou shalt not. Let's face it, most of Christianity don't have no trouble much with thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's what they believe. They have a hard time practicing sometimes. Some people say, oh man, Lord, I never out of life make an idol anything. Not me. I guarantee you, we all have. If anything has ever kept us from doing what God wanted us to do, that's an idol. Because it had more power to persuade us than God Himself. So aren't you glad that God's grace overrides that? I just know how many things I fell in my weak will way. I don't have my mind has just never been what I like for it to be. And I know if God had given me a better mind, I guess I might not be a Christian. I might just mind my way out of Christianity or not even believe in Christianity. But God gave me just a dumb enough mind that He could persuade me. And it just fact that, son, I guess one of the things that Satan fights me so hard, I want to quit because I have so hard time learning, but I just keep sticking at it and keep sticking at it, and hours after hours, and all of a sudden I find out it amazes me what God can teach me. It amazes me what I hear at times. I make notes. I be listening to Sunday school. I be listening to something else. I got little piece of papers everywhere, and I go back and put them together, and next thing I know, somebody said something somewhere or another that's entirely different about what I've been looking at, and suddenly I go back and I find my notes together, and I began to say, hey, isn't that amazing thing? This thing fit right in there. So sometimes you hear someone teaching a class, and you hear me repeat what they're saying. I've got a note and put it somewhere, and it's going to fit in my sermon somewhere or another. Because it's Bible, folks. It's Bible. And so here, this principle is the measure. So what we go to the Word of God. Let me just give you an example. You know, the Bible was written to all people for all ages. Everything could not be spelled out in detail. For instance, let me give you an example. The old Jewish rabbi days back in Christ's day or before Christ would have had trouble interpreting this statement, "Thou shalt not smoke camels." Wonder what a rabbi would have thought to hear somebody back the prophet say, "Thou shalt not smoke camels." Now, somebody would say, "Well, you own cigarette." No, I don't know why this came out. This is the only thing I could think of, really, that fit biblically. Now, what would a shepherd, or what would a Jew or Israelite thought of if they heard that? They certainly wouldn't have thought about camel cigarettes. There wasn't such a thing. In my mind, I thought they probably think about having a fire built near a camel somewhere, let alone smoke one. They'd had to put it somehow. There's a big camel sitting over there that they rode on, and a fire close by. Now, thinking, how in the world could you smoke that? See, there's no answer for it because there was not familiarizations with it. I think about this. What about this? Thou shalt not watch television. Thou shalt not watch porn movies. Totally back in Christ's day. Now, they had a lot of sin back then, but they didn't know what television was. So God did not put down, thou shalt not in everything. But he set some measurements up that were principles. The principles will apply to anything, just like iron, just like beans, just like cotton. And so the day you look at what he says when it comes to television, television certainly used to be, it was always wrong, but nowadays it's not talked about that wrong. And by the way, there's a lot of good things on television. There's got a lot of good things on computers. But God says you have to watch. Your mind, there's some bad things there too. So there comes a time you got to eliminate that. I'm not going to eliminate for you. Satan will see to that. You may be looking at a good program somewhere or not. Used to, you didn't have to worry about cussing. You may be looking at a good program now, and all of a sudden somebody start cussing. It might be on the house on the prairie. And God said, hey, you have to watch for that now. Because it gets worse and worse. God, he tells you, it's going to wax worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. You can go to a computer, and it's a lot of good things. I thank God for it. Boy, I do a lot of research on computers now that helps me in time and message and stuff. It amazes me. I'm going to look at a subject about history or look at a subject about Israel and go to it. It amazes me how quick you can get to it. Well, years ago, I'd read and read and read and go to sleep reading and wake up reading. But now it's just amazing what can be done. But I'll tell you this, even now, folks, it bothers me. Even now, I can be looking at something on the computer, and I can be talking about Israel, or I can be looking about customs of old days or something, and all of a sudden, something will pop up on that computer that just makes me shame by myself. How can that happen? I don't know. And by the way, so will it you. And God said, hey, it's time to move from that then. And he didn't have a thing in the world to do about it. It just happens. Satan is a sly fox, folks. So that means, he said, you use these things, but keep in mind, there's a time you don't use those things. That which is harmless can become harmless if it starts doing something to you to activate your flesh. Our flesh, and we'll look at that, James 1. Our flesh is enticed. The bait of Satan is to bait the flesh to lust him. And you can just flashly see. I don't understand it. I can go look something I'm studying and study it and study it and get a small portion of it. And a few hours later, began to wonder, what happened? I forgot it. And if I hadn't made notes, I'd have to go back again. But ladies and gentlemen, you tell me, help me out. I need to know what's going on. Something flashed on that computer, and I can cut it off and still can't get it out of my mind. It's satanic. And I got to understand that. And God says, well, I'm going this way, rubbing elbows and so forth. So just keep in mind, You're not dominion by sin like you were before. There's a lot of things you got to be on guard about. If you do that, then when those things do trail, it won't be a lifestyle. It'll be something you didn't know, or you were weak, or you weren't on guard, or you didn't keep your mind like you should. The word won't hit like it should. And Satan found a weak spot But just as quick as you know that's there, you do what you should do. You come to me and get it right. And you'll move on. If not, that's where I'll stay a while. If there's something there and I say, well, Lord, I just can't persuade, this is okay, this is bad. And God says it is, that's where I'll stay for a while until you get it right. Once you get it right, then God will let you move some further. You say, preacher, how do I know? I couldn't maybe said that 54 years ago, but I'm said today, I know what God will do in a life that wants to serve Him. And ladies and gentlemen, you do too. I hope this blesses you. I really do. I thought about, this is too much to try to spell out everything. So the Bible is a condensed book under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Hear this. The Bible is not, I'm close to this thought, the Bible is not a revelation about God, what God knows. Hear me now. A Bible is not a revelation about what God knows. If I put a period there, you say, preacher, you're out of your mind. Listen to me. The Bible is not a revelation about what God knows, but it's a revelation about what God wants us to know. Turn with me, if you will, chapter 2, 21 of John. This is it. Chapter 21 of John, verse 25. And here's what they said about Jesus in John's day. And there are so many other things that Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Isn't that amazing? He said, amen, so be it. If God had written everything that He knew, and we should know everything He knew, He says the world couldn't contain the books. Isn't that amazing? We look at libraries in our land. We see so many written things. We just wonder, what, man, isn't it amazing how intellectual and great we are? And He said, no, if God wrote everything He knew, the world couldn't contain it. You say, well, that's kind of show off a little bit. No, that's God. I mean, I tell you, folks, listen. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And you know that saying, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God?
That's right.
Father in heaven, bless us together, Lord. We try our best in our weak mind to grasp these wonderful truths. Lord, I'm ignorant about this book compared to what it can teach us. Why didn't you give me a photographic mind so I could just save a lot of time? You know my heart's desire to teach it. Why is it even now my mind is slipping? And Lord, the Word of God refreshes it, but even then it slips. Why is it old age has to start to creep in and do things that when you had the knowledge to do things years ago and you had the mind to do it now, you got the knowledge and don't have the mind to do it. But Father, I'm glad as I slowly learn, and I'm glad as we all slowly learn, that you give us the understanding that there are some principles that we can use in your word to help guide us. And though we don't know everything, that some people may accuse and sarcastically say, you think you know everything, that's not it at all. I'm glad you know our heart. And we want to understand what you want us to know. Please help us. I beg, Father, please help us. Help this book be hid in our heart. And then, Father, be something the Holy Spirit can remind us of when we face something that we should not face. Help us in our weakest moments. Lord, we know Satan's a powerful being. He's hurt a lot of people. He doesn't love us. He doesn't care for us. His desire is to destroy us, destroy testimony, whatever it may be. And I pray you'd help us. Let this be a place where we can learn the things that God would have us to learn. Help us to apply them. And we are strong. Help us help the weak. When we're weak, help someone that's strong can help us and help us understand the doctrines of Christ, the teachings of this book. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, amen.